There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to hear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace.
Good evening, everyone. We do have visitors with us this evening, and we're very grateful that you're here. We hope that you will come back and visit with us again as often as you possibly can. A few years ago, there was an article I have in my files by a man named Craig Meyer. I really don't know who that is. I just know he wrote this article. But it began with an interesting, what I thought was an interesting anecdote about a British conductor by the name of Sir Malcolm Sargent. Apparently, a music student asked him, "What do you have to know to play the cymbals?" And his answer was, "Nothing, except when." I'm sure there's a little bit more to it than that, but that was, I thought, a nice way to say it. A cymbals player knows that there is a time to play and there's a time not to play. The cymbals player, I think, especially has to know when there's a time not to play. I think that's probably pretty important. Well, in a somewhat similar vein, here in Ecclesiastes 3, there's an appointed time for everything. For the purposes of our lesson this evening, what I'd like for us to focus on is the second line of verse 7 that tells us that there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. Saying that another way, we might say that there's a time to talk and there's a time not to talk. And if we wanted to say it in yet another way, perhaps a more plain spoken way, we might say there's a time to talk and there's a time to shut up. This evening, I want us to think about this idea that there is a time to be silent. And I will say to you that the irony of a lesson on this subject being presented by a preacher is not lost on me. Perhaps you have heard about the preacher who was preaching at a gospel meeting, and during the lengthy sermon, a parent had to take a toddler to the restroom. As he was heading back to the auditorium, he met another parent taking his child out to the restroom. The first man asked the second, "Has he finished yet?" The second man said, "Yes, he finished a long time ago. He just hasn't stopped talking." Anyone who has listened to very many sermons knows that there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. But that's not just true of preachers and sermons. It is true for all kinds of different situations. I suspect that many of us can personally testify to the truth of something the Scripture tells us in Proverbs 10 and in verse 19. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19, the Scripture says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." How many of us can remember situations where we responded quickly to some stimulus and at length maybe about some issue or some question where we really didn't understand what we were talking about and all we did was make ourselves look foolish? How many of us can remember times when just after we said something, we wished with all of our hearts that we could take those words back? Sometimes remaining silent is the very best thing that we can do. There are certain things that are necessary for life. Food, water, shelter. Those are life necessities. But believe it or not, it is not a necessity for us to talk, for us to have the last word in any argument, to demand our part of any discussion. It's not necessary for us to state our opinion on every subject. It's not even necessary for us to defend ourselves from every criticism or to draw some line in the sand on every issue. Sometimes the best thing is for us just to remain silent. But for some reason that seems to be difficult for us, at least for some. A man named Henri Nouwen, and I'm sure I'm butchering his name, he writes these words. He says, "One of our main problems is that in this chatty society, silence has become a very fearful thing. For most people, silence creates itchiness and nervousness. Many experience silence not as full and rich, but as empty and hollow." Well, I think he's onto something. I think the truth of what is said there is evident by our society, the constant noise that we live with every single day. We live in a world today where everyone is connected to something that makes noise, to iPods and iPhones and Walkmans and all kinds of devices. And 24/7, we're surrounded by continual sound, especially people who live in the dorms, I understand. I think you are constantly surrounded by sound, right? All hours of the night, no matter when it is, there's always sound, right? Well, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1 says there's an appointed time for everything. So as disciples who want to be pleasing to God, as disciples who want to minister to others, our task is very much like that of the cymbals player. We have to know when. We have to know when to speak. We have to know when to be silent. So I want to share some things with you about this subject this evening, and I hope this will be helpful to us. There are two main recommendations, I suppose I would call them, that I'd like to make in terms of this idea of knowing when to speak and when to be silent. And one of those recommendations is that it's always better for us to think about what we're going to say before we say it. Even if it is a time when there's a need to speak, it's better to think about what we're going to say before we say it. And the Bible suggests that that is the case. Now, I mean, I have been in many conversations, really, where I've realized too late that silence would have been better than my speaking. Now, Proverbs 15 and in verse 28, the scripture says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." So one way to determine whether speech or silence is the better course, the more appropriate course, might be for us to just think about what it is we're going to say. And with regard to that, let me think about three different areas with you, three maybe examples of where silence is almost always going to be the more appropriate thing. For example, when we are tempted to criticize or to complain. And I'm certainly not suggesting that we are never supposed to criticize. Sometimes criticism is, I think, the right thing to do. But I suspect that much of the time, if not most of the time, criticizing is just a way of complaining for us. And Paul does tell us in Philippians 4, verses 14 and 15, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Complaining and grumbling and criticizing, these are things that characterize the world. If these things also characterize us, how do we appear as lights in the world before them? So, say we're tempted to share some criticism with someone else about a church service, for example. We would never do that. I know we would never do that. But suppose we were tempted to do that. You know, very few services actually proceed in what we would call a flawless manner. Well, you've heard me preach enough that you know that that's true. I frequently mess things up. It's easy to read a verse of Scripture and give the wrong reference. And I know many of you try to follow along in your own Bibles, and if I give you the wrong reference, then, of course, that's frustrating, and I realize that it is. Sometimes I may call Peter Paul or Paul Peter or Nathaniel Nazareth or I may have done that this morning and not even known it. Sometimes I get my tongue tangled, just like anybody who does a lot of public speaking, that happens. Occasionally the one who leads the prayer may get something wrong. Sometimes the one who leads a song, that's me again last week, right? Got that song Two Steps Too High that I led, the singing. These things happen. The thing about these kinds of mistakes, whoever makes them, is no one's trying to make those mistakes. They really aren't. And so to call someone's attention to them is really going to be more destructive than it is constructive, unless the point of it is to try to help them to avoid that mistake in the future. When we're tempted to complain about how a service goes, even if it goes a little too long, maybe we should stop and think first before we speak. Or maybe we're tempted to complain about the weather or the traffic or the government. Well, none of us are probably tempted to complain about those kinds of things, but is there really any point in complaining about any of those things that we simply can do absolutely nothing about? Again, how are we acting any differently than those who are outside the body of Christ? How are we appearing before them as lights in the world? Or if we are tempted to criticize someone for making a poor decision when it's too late and there's absolutely nothing that they can do about it. Again, that's really just tilting at windmills here. Our complaining and our grumbling is not going to affect the situation in any kind of positive way. All we're likely to do is to get the person who made the mistake disgruntled so that they also start complaining and grumbling, which just makes the problem worse. So whenever we encounter those kinds of situations where we are tempted to criticize, to complain, maybe we should think. And I'm going to suggest that in more instances than not, silence is probably the best thing there. Another area might be when we're tempted to boast. Turn off your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the first part of this letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been mentioning some things to the Corinthians that they need to change. They apparently have divided themselves in all kinds of ways, but in these first few chapters, one thing that is prominently mentioned is that they're going after different preachers. Some are kind of choosing one preacher over another for whatever reasons, I'm not exactly sure. But in chapter 3, Paul is trying to give them some analogy to help them understand how foolish this is. If you look in 1 Corinthians 3, we'll start in verse 4, where he says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." And then if you look over in chapter 4, maybe on the next page in your Bibles, in chapter 4, Paul comments on this analogy that he's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. He says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Again, boasting is something that characterizes the pagan world. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 30. It's one of those things that's going to show up in the last days, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. It is a characteristic of this age in which we live. Now, as Christians, I suspect that we're all very, very much aware that we have nothing to boast about. But sometimes our desire, maybe our desire to feel good about ourselves, might lead us to say some things that would be better unsaid. Some couple of situations where I think, again, silence is probably the better course. For example, when we're tempted to say, "I told you so. I told you so." Something has happened. Somebody did something. Somebody said something. We told them they shouldn't say that. We told them they shouldn't do that, but they did it anyway. And so the next time we see them, it's, "I told you you shouldn't have done that. I told you you shouldn't have said that. Did I not tell you that that was the wrong thing to do?" What are we really doing if we do that? Here's what we're doing. What we're really doing is we're saying, "Now you see, I'm smarter than you. I knew that was the wrong thing to do, and I tried to warn you it was the wrong thing, but no, you wouldn't listen to me. Next time, maybe you'll listen to me. Next time, maybe you'll hear the thing that I'm saying to you." You know, even if all that is true, even if we are smarter than them, even if they do need to listen to us, that's just boasting. That is just boasting. I can't think of very many situations where an "I told you so" is really a good idea. Silence is probably the best thing in those kinds of situations. Or suppose somebody is upset about some kind of a problem, something that's happened to them. And as we hear a little bit about the problem that they have or the experience that they are involved in, we realize that we've had a similar experience. Or maybe we know someone who had a similar experience. And so what we end up doing, if we're not careful, is they're talking to us, they're trying to share to us this problem they have, and we'll say something like this: you know, I had a problem just like that. Let me tell you what happened to me. And all of a sudden, we've shifted the conversation away from them, whose needs we really ought to be thinking about, to ourselves. And the thing that happened to us, and what was interesting about that, and we've completely kind of dismissed what we ought to be trying to do, which is to help them. All too often, that sort of thing is just an effort to pull the conversation to ourselves. And it'd be better just to be silent than to do something like that. And maybe a third area we're talking about, this idea of when silence really ought to be better, is when we don't really show the proper sensitivity toward the needs of others. The last one's an example of that too. But Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Philippians 2 and in verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." As Christians, we're charged to do that, to look out for the interests of others. And that's going to include looking out for them in the things that we say to them. And so suppose we're tempted sometime to share information about somebody else with other people. Information that would put them in a bad light. Well, that's just gossip, isn't it? And that's something that ought not to be a part of our life. Silence is always the right choice. When given the opportunity to speak unkindly of other people, silence is always the right choice. Proverbs 11 and verse 12 says, "He who belittles and despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent." Or what about when a friend's situation would make a great point in a conversation we're having with somebody else, but we don't have permission to share what happened to them with anybody else? They've not given us that permission. You know, say we're discussing problems in a marriage that people sometimes have, and someone's telling us about this situation that they're in, and we have a friend who had that same kind of problem. And we're tempted to say something like that. Well, you know, I have a friend whose husband did this or whose wife did that. Even if we don't use the friend's name, even if we try to keep it completely anonymous, I'm going to suggest that's dangerous ground because somebody might figure it out. And things like that are the kinds of things that can really destroy relationships, actually. Or occasionally we might even be tempted to provide information to someone that would actually be a discouragement to them. And the best example I can think of with regard to this sort of thing is this. Please don't ever tell horror stories to someone who is pregnant for the first time. Don't talk to them about the difficulties that you had or that your wife had. Oh yeah, I was in labor 49 hours. You know. Don't say things like that to someone who's kind of a little nervous about this, probably. You know, don't mention if someone, you know, has a relative who's, well, they've had a bad diagnosis at the doctor. Don't tell them, well, you know, I think my uncle had that. I think he died in 2 weeks or something like that. We don't say things like that. That's not putting their needs ahead of our own. We're not thinking about what it's going to do to them, what it's going to affect them. We're only thinking about ourselves. And so we have to think about what we want to say before we say things. And really what we're trying to think about is we're trying to discern the need of the moment. I mean, that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, right? In Ephesians 4 in verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." So maybe that's a good question for us to ask ourselves before we speak. What is the need of this moment? You ever been asked a question and then you got an answer that was just a whole lot more information than you were asking about? I'm always amused when I think about the story of the woman who had a little boy who came to his mother and wanted to know where he came from. And he'd never asked her this question before, so the mother took a deep breath. And then she began to share with her young son what she thought was appropriate about the mysteries of conception. And afterwards, the young boy responded saying, "Oh, I just wanted to know what city I was from." Didn't understand the question completely that well. It's important to discern the need of the moment. The scriptures tell us that when Jesus was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. Pilate was amazed that Jesus didn't respond to a single charge. He didn't need to answer the charges. The charges were all false. But I also think that Jesus understood there the need of the moment. He understood that here are men who are not interested in the truth. They have the truth incarnate in front of them. It would not do any good for him to speak to them about truth. They weren't going to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to do what they were doing. And so he remained silent. And it was the right response for the circumstance. After a seminar, a man said that a woman came to him and asked him a question. And then before he could say anything, she proceeded to answer the question in the way that she believed that he would have answered the question. And then she rebuked him for his answer. She did the whole thing by herself. And the man quickly realized that she didn't really want information from him. She wasn't seeking any kind of clarification. She just wanted to instruct him. And so he just stayed as silent as he could and tried to graciously listen to what she said. Considering the need of the moment is knowing when to be silent. When a friend comes to share a particular struggle, I need to take some time to hear what they're saying fully before answering. I'm going to get more insight by listening to them talk than I am by jumping in and trying to fix it. That's what we want to do. We want to do that so badly. Our friends have problems. We want to fix them. I think maybe especially guys. Guys are really bad about that. Sometimes our wives don't want us to fix it. What they want us to say is, "I'm so sorry that you're struggling with this. How can I help?" We want to fix it, but we can't do that. It's better to be quiet than to say something like that. Recognizing the need is important in figuring out when to talk, when to be silent. Being sensitive to the need of the moment, it's crucial in knowing how to relate to friends and family and all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. Discerning the need of the moment. The psalmist writes these words in Psalm 23, in the first three verses. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." David, I think, knew the incredible value of allowing the Lord to provide us with rest and quiet. Taking time to retreat from the clamor of the day is just essential for us, especially in the culture within which we live. Learning to listen, learning to become familiar with no talking at all. I mean, some of the more significant invitations we find in Scripture begin with these words: rest, be still, wait, come. You know, concerning the things that we're involved in, we need to do more of that probably, waiting and thinking and resting. Concerning when we're supposed to be praying, one of the instructions Jesus gave in Matthew 6 and verse 6 was, "Go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret." He mentions shutting the door. It's like shut out everything else. It needs to be just you and your Lord, just you and your Father. It's clearly stated that way. In these periods of stillness and quiet, they're helpful to us. They're helpful. They refresh us. We need to let the Lord make us lie down in green pastures. It will restore our soul as well. We need to think before speaking. Discern the needs of the moment. Be led by quiet waters. The more comfortable I would suggest that we become with silence, the more we understand that silence communicates. And about this time he's thinking, you're thinking, well, if he'd give us some silence, we'd do that very thing. I'm almost there, I promise. I read an article about a woman who was privileged to attend a very special exhibit of kimonos at the National Museum of Science. The kimonos were works of art They were created by a master Japanese artist using an ancient method of tie-dyeing. They were very, very valuable, and it was a huge exhibit. And the woman was attracted to one. It was a purple kimono, swirls and texture, gradations of purple. It was very striking. It was very attractive. And it was only after she picked that one out as the one that was her favorite that she saw that it was titled Silence. And she thought about that for a moment. She thought, well, if I was going to make a kimono and call it Silence, I probably would have made it solid black. That's probably what I would have done. But the more she thought about it, the more she realized that there is beauty and there is power in silence. And the artist had captured that, as far as she was concerned, in all its richness and all of its fullness. There's an appointed time for everything. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. We have talked about the time to be silent. But let me say one more thing before I let you go. If you're here this evening and you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe you believe in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you understand the necessity of repenting of your sins. Maybe you understand that the Lord has taught in His Word that we need to be baptized in order to have the forgiveness of our sins. And yet you have not obeyed those commands. You've not obeyed that gospel of the Lord to confess Him before men and to obey that by being baptized and turning away from your sins. Let me say to you, this is not the time to be silent. If this is a situation that you're in, this is the time to speak. This is the time to let your voice be heard. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the time to come forward and let your desire be made known that you want to be baptized and to become a Christian this very night. We would love to hear you speak those kinds of things this evening. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're all going to be singing, and we're doing that to encourage anyone who needs to obey this evening. So let's do that now while we stand and sing. If you can come forward, please do so.